Jude 1 through 19. Jude, as servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for or kept by Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. And now our text. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." This is God's word. May he bless this word to our hearts and lives and build up our most holy faith and strengthen us to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's often said in our culture, when you die, you go to a better place. That's like motherhood and apple pie. You can't argue with those things. When you die, you go to a better place. Well, it's not always true, beloved. There's salvation and there's judgment. There's heaven and there's hell. The true gospel is the doorway to heaven. The false gospel is the doorway, the road to hell. And that's Jesus' concern about the false teachers in the book of Jude, and especially his concern for the people of God, among whom these false teachers have crept in like sneaky snakes in the church. your false doctrine is going to lead my people to hell if they accept those false teachings. And I'm here to go to war against you and to teach my people to go to war against you. This is Jesus' message to the false teachers. His message to us is, don't go their way. These are destructive heresies. And so it's important to contend for the apostolic faith once for all delivered to the saints. If I could summarize the book, Jude is calling us to contend for the faith in six ways. First, by resting in the love of God the Father and the protection of Jesus Christ, verses 1 and 2. Resting. Secondly, being ready. Being ready to know and fight the false teaching. People have crept in among you unnoticed. You can't close your eyes to that. You have to stand up and fight. Readiness. Third is recognition. He gives us a portrait of what these false teachers look like, what they act like, so we can recognize them. So contend for the faith by resting in the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ that keeps you. Contend for the faith by being ready to fight for the truth against error, by recognizing those who are false teachers. Fourthly, and that's what we look at today, by remembering the warnings of the apostles against false teachers. Fifthly, by remaining in the love of God, verses 20 through 23, keep yourselves in the love of God. And sixthly, by praising, by rejoicing in the protective power of God, that doxology at the end. So contend for the faith by remembering the warnings. Those warnings, says Jude, go all the way back to Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Enoch the prophet. And they come all the way to the present, to the apostles who spoke to you. These guys are living at the same time as the apostles who came and preached to them. And those are the two things we look at. Remember the warnings preached by the prophet Enoch, predicted by the apostles of Jesus. Those two things, the prophecy of Enoch, the predictions of the apostles. Remember, remember. Keep your eyes open. Be on red alert. Let Enoch's preaching, so it goes back a long ways, rouse you from your slumber to be on the alert. Look at Jude 14 and 15. It was also about these false prophets, these false teachers, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know the first prophet in the Bible? Found in Genesis 5. Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam. Remember Enoch? Remember there were two lines after the fall into sin. Two lines coming from Adam. The line of promise and the line of sin. The line of faith and the line of falsehood. And Enoch was in the line of the faithful. He was in the line of promise. He was the father of the oldest man ever, Methuselah. That's Enoch. Methuselah's dad. And even though the world at that time was becoming very evil because the Canaanites were intermarrying with the Sethites, the line of promise, and taking over the line of promise. So by the time you get to a couple generations later, Noah, he's the only faithful family left. So there's kind of a takeover of Satan's line or of Seth's line, the line of promise, by Cain's line, the line of Satan. But Enoch is one of the few faithful in his generation. And we read in Genesis 5 that he had a very special relationship with God. Enoch is the man who walked with God and then he was no more because God took him. Now this Enoch was a prophet in his day, living in an ungodly world where the creep of ungodliness was taking over the godly line, the church of Jesus Christ. He preached to a church that was falling away. He spoke very clearly of the coming judgment. He warned them, hell is coming for you. On
unless you repent. This goes back thousands of years, almost to the beginning of time. But through the Spirit, he saw it so clearly. He saw Jesus returning on the clouds of heaven to judge with all his holy angels. He saw that. It's amazing. It's only through the Spirit he could see that. It's only through the Spirit that he could preach to the ungodly in his generation. And it's specifically about these that he prophesied, we read in verse 14. The false prophets, the leaders of the church, who were making deals with the line of Cain and compromising and leaving the faith. It's especially about them that he prophesied. And you say, well, wait, I didn't know Enoch preached that message. Well, where do you find that? Well, the point is that God knows that Enoch preached that way. This would be a summary of his sermons, of his ministry, of his prophecies. And he told you, God told you to put it here in the Bible. And what makes us scratch our heads is that this is the second time that Jude is quoting from one of the apocryphal books written between the time of the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are a bunch of apocryphal books written. Some are included in the Apocrypha that some wrongly put in their Bible. Some are from another group of apocryphal books from that time. And this is from another one of those books. It's First Enoch. And the sermon of Enoch is found in the apocryphal book, First Enoch. This quote, the Enoch sermon here in verses 14 and 15, is from an uninspired, ordinary human book called First Enoch. And that book includes stories from Jewish tradition about this godly man, Enoch, seven from Adam. The point is, there's truth in that book. It's not infallible. It's not inspired. But there's truth in that book that God takes and puts in his word. And that truth now is inspired and infallible scripture. Because God took it and put it in his word. As we commented last week, God does that often. Joshua quotes from the book of Jashar. We don't know that book. It's an uninspired human book. But Joshua quotes from that about the sun and the moon standing still over Gibeon and puts that in the Bible. And now the quote from that book is inspired, though the book is not. We also talked about how Paul quotes in Acts 17 from the philosopher Aretas, a pagan philosopher. And he quotes the truth that he spoke and takes that and puts it in the Bible, and now that sentence from Aretas is inspired truth because it's in the Bible, though it comes from an uninspired book. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul quotes from the Greek poet Menander. Bad company corrupts good character. That's a truth taken from a pagan poet, taken from an uninspired, fallible book, human book. And there are other places in the Bible where God does. God is free to gather his scripture, write his scripture from any place, anywhere. There's no problem with that. He's free to take truth from pagan poets. God's the author always of that truth. From apocryphal writings, from court records, anywhere he wants, from uninspired, fallible writings, and bring them into his word as inspired, infallible truth to instruct, to rebuke, to correct and train us for righteousness. And that's what he does here from First Enoch. An oral tradition from Enoch's sermon ends up in an apocryphal book, First Enoch, and God grabs that and puts that in the Bible so that we're edified by Enoch's prophecy from thousands of years ago. But what does Enoch preach? Four things. One, verse 14, behold, the Lord comes. The Lord Jesus will come. The false prophets need to hear that. The church needs to hear that so that we're warned against following their destructive heresies. The Lord will come. Mockers we read of in 2 Peter who say, the Lord won't come. Where's the promise of his coming, they say. The idea of judgment day is a joke to them. The sun gets up every morning and Jesus still hasn't come. This is not true, but it is true. The world will not last forever. History is linear. It has a beginning and it's moving toward an end. And the Lord will come and every eye will see him, the Bible says. And he will bring about the end when he comes. And we're all called to be ready for that day. It will come like a thief in the night. And Paul says, so be waiting for it. Don't let it take you by surprise. Are you ready? Are you waiting? Are you eager for the Lord Jesus to come? Are you paying attention? Or are you off in la-la land, not trusting the Lord, living your own life? Oh, you don't want to be not trusting the Lord, not looking to him, not living in repentance when he returns. Because the second thing, he will come. He will come with 10,000s of his holy ones. He's not going to come alone. But in blazing fire, says 2 Thessalonians 1, with all his holy angels. Those angels will be servants on the day of judgment to bring the saints to glory and the ungodly to hell. It will be an awesome sight. It will be a holy sight. And when the believers see the Lord Jesus returning in that blazing fire, they will say, come, Lord Jesus. We have waited for you. But when the unrepentant and the unbelieving see him, they will ask for the hills to fall on them and cover them. So dreadful will it be. Because of the third thing, he will come to execute judgment on the ungodly. Enoch says over and over again, on the ungodly, four times. He will convict the wicked as guilty for not obeying God's law and for not obeying God's gospel. And you know what, brothers and sisters, those who knew the gospel and did not humble themselves before God in repentance and faith and cry out for mercy and look for his salvation, those who knew the gospel of Jesus and didn't humble themselves will receive worse punishment than those who never heard. And the worst punishment of all, says James, is for those who knew the gospel and became teachers of it and turned away like the false teachers. You might say the hottest place in hell is reserved for false teachers. And this is Enoch's warning, taken up by God through Jude and put in scriptures for false teachers and for all God's people today. Don't follow them. There's no wickedness like this, as bad as this. Taking the gospel and twisting it, perverting it into a message that is contrary to what our only Savior and Master Jesus Christ has taught us. That is the worst. That is the lowest form of ungodliness possible. That's why Jesus called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. That's why he said, you are sons of your father, the devil. He will come to execute judgment. And the fourth thing Enoch is teaching here, the judgment that Enoch preached about is the final judgment. It's the end of the age. Then Christ will summon all, dead and alive, to appear before him, including the false teachers. And they will have to give an account, those who thought that they were not accountable. They could do whatever they pleased. And it would be okay. It will not be okay. They will not get away with maligning the gospel. They will not get away with making shipwreck of people's faith. They will receive the punishment, Jude 7, of eternal fire. It's a warning from the Lord Jesus, not just against false teachers, but for us. Their teachers, their teachings are not innocent, sweet little nothings that you're free to go and follow and it'll be okay, even if the Lord isn't totally okay. They're destructive heresies. And if they lead the teachers to hell, if you follow them, you will end up there. Brothers and sisters, will we listen to Enoch's sermon against the false teachers? A sermon that's put in the Bible for us? God hates ungodliness, and that's why Enoch's sermon is against ungodliness. He hates it. And especially that ungodliness that goes against his word. That's when it says in verse 16, these are grumblers, malcontents. Speaking about the people in the wilderness, grumbling against God, against his word, against his promises. Loudmouth boasters, speaking against God's word, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Brothers and sisters, God hates ungodliness, and his wrath rests upon ungodliness and the ungodly. Either we repent of it, or Jesus takes the punishment from us on the cross, or we stay in it and we bear our own punishment forever. Martin Luther said, sin has but two places where it may be. Either it may be with you so that it lies upon your neck, or it may be upon Christ, the Lamb of God. If it now lies upon your neck, you are lost. If, however, it lies upon Christ, you are free and will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And your ungodliness and God's wrath towards you will be put on Jesus Christ, and he'll bear it for you. Take it away and perish in your place. That's what he did already. And you're free, and you're God's child, and you shall never perish, but come into everlasting life. Good news for those who believe this warning, who remember this warning of the prophet Enoch. Well, let's see, secondly, the predictions of the apostles. Now Jude moves forward from the beginning to the present. The present for those who were listening then, but also for us today. But you must remember, 17 through 19, you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It's these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Now the focus of Jude goes off the false teachers unto us, but you must remember, beloved. Our calling is to contend for the faith by remembering the predictions of the apostles of Jesus Christ. The warnings they give of false prophets, the red alerts. I'll give you several from the Bible. Feel free to look them up later and consider these warnings for us. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow. Here's the scary part. Many will follow their sensuality. Remember, they follow their instincts rather than the truth, like unreasoning animals. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Another passage is 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own evil desires. And Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Be alert, remembering that I warned you day and night against these savage wolves. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And then 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Over and over and over again, the apostles, even our Lord Jesus himself, warned us. And we're called to remember those warnings. The devil is out to get you, people of God. And he has his agents called false teachers who will gladly reel you in and follow their nice pathway, that broad way that leads to hell. Don't follow them. Of course, as a believer, they can't get you, but they'll try. And one of the ways that Jesus will preserve you is by having you content. Fight back. Remember. Remember the predictions of the apostles. Jesus himself said, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So many calls for alertness and vigilance and staying awake to the spiritual dangers that face us. Because the biggest trouble, the biggest danger the church faces, congregation, and that's why Jude is in the Bible, is not false teachers. You know what it is? Not remembering that there are false teachers. Falling asleep at the wheel. Not caring. Becoming spiritually lazy. Becoming forgetful. Spiritual amnesia. Not seeing them, not hearing them, not being willing to embrace the idea that they might be there. That is the biggest danger. Remember the prophecy of Enoch. Remember the prediction of the apostles that false teachers will come. Remember. And remembering isn't so much a mental thing, but a spiritual activity of caring, thinking, watching. Being careful, spiritually careful. Not letting it go in one ear, out the other, because I got bigger and better things that I'm interested in right now. And the church has a history of becoming apathetic and lazy and careless. And as long as I get my paycheck and have my large screen and my home theater and my favorite meal and going out to do my favorite things, nothing else really matters. I'll do my church thing, yeah, but false prophets, whatever, we'll be fine. That is the most deadly attitude that has destroyed generations. I think back to a century ago when higher criticism took over all the main churches of Britain, Europe, Canada, and the United States. Name them, all the big denominations. Higher criticism took over. Teachers entered the seminaries. Preachers entered the pulpit saying the Bible is not infallible. Jesus was not conceived of a virgin by the power of the Spirit. Miracles aren't real. Creation isn't real. The worst thing is the people in the pew just nodded their heads and didn't care. Didn't remember the prediction of the apostles. Didn't care as long as they were getting their paycheck and life was nice and comfortable. The idolatry of comfortable is the most deadly thing. And that's what we're being warned against. Because it takes nerve to contend for the faith. People will hate you for it. People will call you a fanatic. People will call you every name of the book and even not want to hang out with you anymore. It takes courage. It takes a lot of energy and love for Christ and for the truth and for the church and for the next generation. It takes wisdom to see it, to discern it. Courage to stand up, or it will cost you heartbreak, disappointment, a lot of spine it requires. It requires equipping ourselves, arming ourselves, studying the Bible, as you know, and we'll get into that next time, Lord willing. The best way to know what a counterfeit money bill is to study the actual, the real thing. And then when you really get to know the real thing, the counterfeit becomes more visible to you. And so this is a call to bear arms, to be soldiers of the cross, not to be asleep at the wheel, not to not care, not just to love comfortable, not to be too lazy to take up the Bible and read and take up other books and read and see what's really going on in the evangelical world of North America. And I have a special calling in this as a leader in the church. False teachers require true teachers to expose them, but it takes everybody. And it's helpful for me when God's people come up to me and say, you know, I heard somebody teaching this. Is that right? And that helps me also. You know, you had the antenna to realize something's fishy here. Thank God for those antenna. You got them from here through the Spirit. And then together we contend for the faith because we love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we love Jesus Christ himself. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And because we love the nations, only the gospel can save the nations. The false gospel will lead them to hell. I think of the difference between South Korea and Canada and the U.S. in the coronavirus crisis. South Korea was attacked by MERS, the Middle East Respiratory Syndrome, in 2011, and it was taken off guard. But as a result, they got equipped and they resolved to be ready for the next epidemic that would come around. So when the COVID came along, they were ready to go. And we weren't. We weren't. We didn't have the advantage of MERS. So we sat back and people would warn another pandemic's coming and you're not ready. We would say, not here. If it comes, we'll handle it. And it came and we weren't ready. We were asleep at the wheel. There's a far greater danger that we face, but we've been warned by our Lord Jesus through his apostles. Brothers and sisters, remember. Be alert. Stand up for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A church that does not remember is a church that's a sitting duck. A church that's ready for takeover by a false gospel. A church that will not fight when error invades, but a church that remembers is a church that is ready, that's strong in the Lord. Weak in ourselves, but strong in the Lord. May God help us remember the predictions of the apostles. Amen.